Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Isn't Jesus wonderful? You love Jesus this morning? Where would we be without Him? Thank God for Jesus. It's so good to be back in Casper. I had a wonderful drive up, better than the last time. Last time I remember coming up here was in a snowstorm, driving up I-225, and I thought, oh, Lord, got here on Saturday night, and I thought, man, nobody's going to show up at church Sunday morning, snowing here, and I get here, and there's ladies with walkers and canes and pressing through the snow, and I thought, man, these are tough people up here. Little snow and going to keep them out of church, and we had a great time. But thank God for the wonderful weather. So good to be back with you. Let me just say before we go any farther, thank you that you have partnered with us now for at least 20 years. I was recalling, and there's a few of you here that will remember this, but it was 21 years ago next month that my wife and I brought our baby boy, Nathan, up here, and he went on staff as the worship pastor here. That was 21 years ago. Can you believe that? And for anybody that remembers him, Nathan says hi. So just wanted to say that. But it was at that time that this church decided to partner with us in our ministry. And they're in Chicago. And we just want to thank you for your faithfulness in prayer and financial support. And God is moving in inner city America, urban America.
I'm going to pull this. We'll pull up a little bit, right? There.
I'm still getting adjusted to bifocals, and I didn't even have to wear glasses till about a year ago, and then we went from none to bifocals, and I'm not happy, but we're trying to make it work. You know, there's disadvantages to getting old, but it's better than the alternative, and I'm glad we're still here. But anyway, So I do have a few prayer cards also. Some of you probably have this from before, but I will be back in the foyer at the end of the service. If you would take a prayer card, would like one, we would so appreciate it. Put it on a prominent place in your house and remember to pray for Tim and Sharon Thomas. I wish my wife were here today, but she's preaching in a church in Iowa today, so we split up quite often. She gets calls And I have to make calls. She gets calls. I don't know how that works, but anyway. So she's not with us right now, but wish she was. I represent what I believe to be one of the greatest mission fields in the world. Of the approximately 320 million people that live in this nation, nearly half, listen closely, nearly half, live in the 40 largest urban centers of America. And of those 40 largest urban centers, the prediction is that by the year 2025, 80% of America's population will live in those centers. In those 40 urban centers, all of the 243 nations of the world are represented. 300 different languages are spoken. You can go, in fact, a mile in any direction of the first church that we planted in Chicago, and there are 200,000 people and 200 language groups. The world has come to America. Urban America is a melting pot where the world comes for education, comes for jobs, comes for a better way of life. It's in those urban centers that America's wealthiest live and America's poorest live, where the educated and the illiterate live, where the famous and the nameless live. Those urban centers are characterized by noise, pollution, crowded conditions, crime, poverty, and hopelessness. But most importantly, in those 40 centers in the United States, over 100 million people live that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm not talking about overseas. I'm talking about the United States of America, over 100 million lost souls. And so 30 years ago, my wife and Nathan, who was 8 at that time, left our small Nebraska town church, rural church, and made our way to America's third largest city. And it has transformed our lives. I don't know how much we changed Chicago, but it changed us and made us realize what an incredible mission field. I want to quickly show you a video we put together a few years ago that gives you a picture of my neighborhood, my mission field, where I have served now for almost 30 years. And we shot this. I went with another urban missionary and a Hollywood videographer, and we shot in Los Angeles, New Orleans, and Chicago. But if you see what's going on in those cities, it's what's going on in all the cities of America, and not so large cities as well. But I just want to give you a quick glimpse of this mission field.
The United Nations has released a new report that says thousands of children have been recruited, injured, and killed while with armed groups over the past year.
Tonight in America, tens of thousands of children are living in a war zone.
There has been a mass shooting in Chicago's Back of the Yards neighborhood tonight.
25 million more people living in poverty.
We're living on less than a dollar and a quarter a day.
Increased poverty and inequality across the continent, not just now, but for years to come.
Even here in the United States, more than 16 million children live in poverty. That's more than the populations of some countries.
Across the country, 38 states had increases in poverty in children.
Legal trade in people for sex, labor, and domestic slavery.
You get a small boy and a small girl, you sell them many times a day.
It's an epidemic that's happening around the world. It happens in just about every country.
The FBI ranks Atlanta, Georgia as one of the top cities with the highest incidence of child prostitution.
Sex trafficking industry in the U.S. is between 12 and 14 years old.
This is more common than you might think, right here in our own backyard.
What led me to prostitution was heroin.
I would sell my body just to get the next bag of crack.
It ruined my mind, it ruined my heart, and I just felt trapped, and then I would have to end up using more drugs to suffocate those feelings.
I couldn't keep an apartment. Everywhere I moved, I would smoke up the rent money. Me and my kids would have to move again. I done been to every shelter in Chicago.
I grew up in a gang.
It was like protect yourself or die.
Yeah. 6 murders, that's the way it is. That's life in East LA.
The gang was my family because they never let my lights go off.
Either you end up in jail, dead, or washed up.
If I needed money for my light bill, we was going to get it. If you had it, we want it, we got it.
Poverty is suffocating because it just takes everything out of you. You don't know where you're going to eat. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You just don't know how to cope with life. I mean, something as simple as eating becomes a strain.
They didn't choose to be born into a family that lives in the Robert Taylor Projects.
At a very young age, whenever we heard gunshots, run into the hall and hit the floor to make sure that you don't get hit by a bullet.
It's survival for them.
Really, more young men have died in the violence in our city streets than have died over in Iraq and Afghanistan.
Because I have mothers in our churches that they've had 3 or 4 of their own sons out of one family murdered.
God's called us as the church to go out and to reach into the city and to bring the only thing that can bring change, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
To bring out the word of God, to extend God's hand to those that don't know him. Amen. I'm an extension of Christ. You know what I mean?
Because these doors were open. My life changed.
Jesus died for all of our sins, rich, poor, black, white.
The God that I cursed one day picked me up and lifted me up out of the gutter, shook me up and stood me back up. And he had a plan.
Prostitutes that I used to bring into my car and just talk with them. They're in the church.
I went to the altar, gave my life to Christ, and in 2002, she put me in a discipleship class.
We have the ability with the body of Christ not to rehabilitate somebody, but to give them the abilities.
It's amazing what God can do when we're just available.
I met Jesus, and he's the best man I've ever met in my life. He's changed me for the better, and he's loved me to life again.
Cities across this nation are a mission field that we as the church are called to reach.
That's the mission field that we represent. About 10 years ago, our national office asked my wife and I to come in and talk with them and ask us if we would take on a national leadership role as liaison to all of the urban missionaries in our department. And so for the last 10 years, we have been doing that. We travel across the nation. We are working with 45 urban missionaries in 30 different cities. And these are some of the most incredible people you will ever meet, young and old alike, that have gone into the inner city neighborhoods, that are raising up churches, that are reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, feeding them, clothing them, giving them Jesus, and planting churches. And we absolutely love what we do. We did not need to stay in Chicago to do this role, so we opted to move to Des Moines, Iowa. And I'll be just flat out honest, the only reason I'm in Des Moines, Iowa is because that's where my grandchildren live. And they're our mission field as well. But we fly out of there and work with these missionaries. And God is doing some incredible things. We're getting ready to plant a new church in Boston. We'll be going to Boston next month. We're planting a new church, in New Orleans, just planted a new church in Phoenix, planted a new church in Reno. We are planting a new church in New York City, in Detroit, and on it goes, San Antonio. God is moving. I just got to tell you, the one gentleman on the video that you saw, an older man that says, you know, I'm an extension of Christ. You know what I mean? You know, as always, you know what I mean? I'm an extension of Christ. Richard Modest, dear, dear friend, was once a Latino gang lord in East L.A., spent 17 years in prison for drug trafficking. He's had so many people murdered in his lifetime as a drug lord he didn't know, or gang lord, who they all were. But God saved him a number of years ago. He planted a church there in East L.A. He started a ministry like a teen challenge called Fresh Start Ministries for Men. He calls me about every week. He said, Tim, I need a house now. I want to start a ministry center for women. Women are getting saved. We're bringing women out of prostitution and drug trafficking, and I need a place. Richard Modest just turned last month 85 years old. And he's moving on, taking the gospel to East L.A. So you see, we're supposed to go in and encourage these urban missionaries. We're the ones that get encouraged. But I'm just here to tell you, God is moving. God is doing great things in urban America. And thank you for partnering with us and helping to make that happen. Well, I want to turn to the Word of God this morning for a few moments. If you have your Bibles or your phones or however you follow along, turn to Matthew chapter 14. This is a very familiar story. We learned it as a child. If you were in Sunday school or church as a child, we learned this one of our first stories, what we call the feeding of the 5,000. But I believe that this story is about much more than just the miracle that Jesus performed that day. I believe this story is about the disciples who had an opportunity to be used of God, and they panicked, and they didn't realize the resources they had. They didn't realize that the need before them didn't rest entirely on their shoulders. And so we're going to look at this for a few moments. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13, Jesus withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides, and that word besides represents, scholars and historians tell us, another 10 to 15,000 women and children. So we are looking at somewhere between 15 to 20,000 people who were on that hillside that day. What a challenge, but yet what an opportunity. Now, you have been in a missions convention this week. I trust, I pray, I assume that God has touched some of you this week. God has stirred your heart. If not this week, there have been times where we have listened to missionaries. There's been times when we have been confronted with a need that we could minister to someone else in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's to actually go and minister to them one-on-one, whether it's actually to give something, to give of our resources, or whatever it is, there's been times in our lives, if we are Christians and we love Jesus, we have to love the world. We have to love the lost, because that's what Jesus is all about. That's what God is all about. He is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And we who call ourselves by His name, if we love Him, we love lost people as well. Amen. So I know there's been times in my life where I've been stirred, I've been challenged, and I said, "Oh God, I need to do something. I need to respond." And I'm guessing that there's those here this morning that's been in the same situation. But the challenge was great. The need was big. And over we are met by demands in which it seems like our resources are entirely inadequate. There may be some of you here this morning. You are facing that right now. You are in a challenging situation. And like the disciples, you feel like the burden of meeting that challenge is resting entirely on you and you alone. So what do we do in situations like that? What did the disciples do? Unfortunately, that particular instance, they decided to pass the buck. Whatever is going to be done for these hungry men and women, they said, will have to be done by someone else. And so we find in verse 15 the disciples' response to this multitude of hungry people, needy people, was send the crowds away. Why did they say send the crowds away? I will tell you. I do not believe for a moment it was because these disciples were stingy, because they were selfish, or because they were uncaring. I don't believe that. They were followers of Christ. They loved the Lord, and I believe they loved people. But it was because they faced the facts, and they decided there was nothing else they could do. Facts are not always friendly to us, are they? No. Well, let's look at a moment. What were the facts? Well, in verse 15, first of all, they said, this is a remote area. That means we're out here in the middle of nowhere. There, excuse the poor grammar, there ain't nothing out here for these people. There wasn't a McDonald's in sight. There was nothing. We are in a remote area, so there's fact number one. And then they also said, it's getting late. It's getting late. Time's running out. We don't have time to do anything anyway. And then one of them discovered a little boy whose mom was a good mom and sent him out that morning with a lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The disciples saw that there, but when he shared it with everybody else, the conclusion was, Lord, that's not enough to feed all these people. It's only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So I want you to see what they started doing, because we have done it ourselves. I have done it myself. They started calculating what they did not have. What they did not have. And so they calculated the obstacles. They calculated the location. They calculated the time of day. And they calculated the obvious amount of food that they had. But they were calculating what they did not have. I have done that in ministry, in my life as a Christian. Some of you have done that. And so, this will fix everything. They had a quick business meeting. And they made a report. Every business meeting needs a report. Need to keep the minutes. Make a report. Here it is. You won't find this in your Bible. I made this up. Having made a thorough inventory of our resources and finding them inadequate, we therefore make the following resolution. Whereas we are in a desperate situation to which we are entirely inadequate, be it resolved that there is but one course of action open to us, and that is to send the crowds away. That's the resolution that came out of that business meeting. That's all we can do. Send the crowds away. Why? Because they had overstated their poverty. Overstated their poverty. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Really? Is that all? It just seems to me, Pastor, that someone, now remember this, Jesus has performed miracles all day long. He's been healing people all day long. It just seems to me that when this challenge came up, someone would have stood up and said, but what about Jesus? He's right here. He's right here. Has he ever failed you? Has he ever let you down? You see, God was in their midst and they didn't realize what it meant. I'm getting excited all over again just thinking about this. Friend, God, the creator of everything, the owner of everything, is in our midst. He's in you as an individual if you are a born-again believer. He is in your family. If you are serving Him, He is in your church. God is here. God is in our midst. Do we realize what that means? The well-known philosopher Thomas Carlyle once said, "Men are like the gods they serve." In other words, a mighty God makes mighty men. What is your God like? What can your God do? Paul figured it out, didn't he? When he wrote to the Ephesian church. And he said, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Come on, friends, that's enough to make a Baptist shout. Amen. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above. But I don't think the Ephesians were getting it. Let me back up here a little bit. Paul, before he makes this statement, he tells the Ephesians for this reason in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." In other words, he said, "I am praying to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he makes the statement, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding." What he was doing, what he was praying, that they would get it. We need to pray that we will get it, that we will understand what it means that God is in our midst. He's the one that founded this church. He is the one that sustains this church. And He's here in you and me and in our whole corporate body. You remember the story of Elisha? He was in Dothan when the king of Syria was out to kill him. And he and his servant, in 2 Kings chapter 6, it says they were in this house, and the king of Syria had sent his army and surrounded the city. And it says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And the servant went back into Elisha. He said, 'Oh no! Oh no, my Lord! What shall we do?' Elisha said, 'Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And then Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he will see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he went out and he looked again. And this time it says, he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This time it was God's army. And it was bigger. And it was greater than the enemy. And it always is. And it always will be. But notice, Elisha didn't pray for deliverance. He prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened. That's what Paul was doing for the Ephesians, that their eyes would be open. God, open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to know that when we face a challenge, when we face an opportunity to do something for you, to do something for this lost and dying world, we don't have to say, send the crowds away. When Jesus says, you feed them, we will say, yes, because you, the most powerful, mighty power on earth, are in our midst. Can I just give you a little exercise you ought to do every morning? Get up and look at the size of your God. Every morning, look at the size of your God. And when that prayer was answered that Elisha prayed, this servant began to realize that the power of God was there, and his fear gave way to faith and to courage. And it was the same way with the disciples that day when they realized they didn't have to meet this great need alone. If God is challenging you to give, to go, to serve, whatever it is, you don't do it alone. God is in your midst. The situation that seemed destined to end in defeat ended in victory. And how did it happen? Very simply, the difference was made by Jesus. He was the way out for them, and he's the way out for you and me. Amen. Amen. The disciples discovered that Jesus had a plan. And this, what they thought was an emergency situation, was no surprise to him. He was not fearful. He was not worried. He knew it was coming, and he had made a plan for meeting. You say, did he? Yes. This account, John's account of this story, listen to this. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Philip answered this, or Jesus asked this, listen to this, only to test him. Now, I could go down a bunny trail real quick right here, but let me just tell you, don't blame the devil for every test that you face in life. God gives tests. It's like going to school. You study all week, and then at the end of the week, teacher said, test day. You live for God all week. Once in a while, God said, all right, test day. Let me see what you've learned. Jesus asked Philip to test him, listen to this, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. That means he had a plan. I love that. He had a plan. He had a plan. Not only did he have a plan, he had a positive plan. And it was born out of compassion. Now, the disciples had a plan too, but theirs was purely negative. Send the crowds away. Jesus' plan was purely positive. They do not need to go away with their needs unmet. And there were two reasons that Jesus' plan was purely positive. First of all, this is so simple. Jesus was there and completely adequate to meet the need. Jesus was there and completely adequate to meet the need. I grew up in church all my life. And I remember a chorus we used to sing in church, and some of you gray hairs like me are going to remember it. We used to sing, only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only, remember that one? But we sang another verse, I like it even more, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, All things are possible. Jesus is here. Jesus was in their midst. And I'm telling you, he's in our midst. He's here. And he's challenged us to give, to go, to serve, whatever it is. We can do it because he is here. He is in our midst. But here's the second reason that Jesus' plan was purely positive. Listen closely. If Jesus isn't the answer to our difficult situations, to our challenges, if he isn't the answer, no one is. No one is. If Jesus can't meet our needs and the needs of those we minister to, then no one can. Are you hearing me? If he can't do it, no one can. My time is moving quickly. I need to move a little quicker. I want to read just a few more verses from Philippians chapter 4. How many of you know the verse? How many of you know what Philippians 4:19 says? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Do you know the context of that statement? Paul is writing to the Philippian church. He has been working on the mission field. He's been in Macedonia as a missionary. That is the only church that supported Paul as a missionary. The only one. And he's writing to them, and he said, moreover, verse 15, Philippians 4, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. Get this, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because God is so passionate about reaching the lost that not any should perish but all that should come to repentance. Do you really believe that he will let you suffer financially or go broke by giving to a cause that is winning the lost to him? No. In all my years on the streets of Chicago working with the homeless and street people, I never met a man that got there living in poverty because he gave too much to God. Never did. Think about it. Paul is telling you he will supply all of your needs because you have stepped up to the challenge. You have answered the call. And when the Spirit said, I want you to invest in this missions project, I want you to invest in this missionary, you can rest assured that God, if he knows he can get your resources through you, he will get them to you. The other reason that Jesus' plan was purely positive, because every plan we make that leaves him out is doomed to failure. But every plan, listen to this, here's the good news. You can get ready to shout again. God makes no plans that end in failure. Amen. Amen. All right. Verse 19, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Notice Jesus didn't ask God to multiply the loaves and the fish. He simply thanked him for them. We need to get an attitude of gratitude. Thank God for what he's already blessed us with. Instead of calculating all the things we don't have. Calculate what we're already blessed with. And what happened? Verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. How did it happen? Not by Jesus alone. No. Jesus and the disciples. Verse 19, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Friends, you make a commitment to reach lost people, Jesus will give, supply everything you need to fulfill that commitment, because he's in your midst and he is more than able to do that. The miracle happened by Jesus and his disciples working together. And Paul discovered that when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3:9, when he said, "We are workers together with God." I don't work for God. I work with God. You work with God. Friends, that ought to put a spring in your step, a smile on your face, a gleam in your eye. We are laborers together with God. So can I challenge you, and I'm closing. Instead of overstating our poverty and calculating everything we don't have, it's all right to look at the checkbook. It's all right to look at the banking account. If you'll listen to God, God knows what he wants to do. But don't forget to look at Jesus, who is in your midst, who gave it all to reach a lost and dying world. And when he says, "I want you to give this," rest assured, he will supply it for you to give, to go, to serve. Let's calculate what can happen because God is in our midst. Put what we have in his hands, and we'll find that we have more than enough. And 12 basketfuls left over. I close with this. Try to make this quick. Our first church we planted in Chicago was in a neighborhood known as the Gates of Hell, a 1.5 square mile area. The uptown neighborhood, 70,000 people in 1.5 square miles, no full gospel church. It was the homeless capital of Chicago. Largest concentration of homeless, largest concentration of elderly, largest concentration of mentally ill people in the city of Chicago. We were seeing people saved out on the streets. We just preached on the street corners. People were getting saved. We got a building. Our first Christmas we were there, we had this rented a chapel in this big old Presbyterian church 5 blocks north of Wrigley Field. And my wife got a call from the National Women's Department of the Assemblies of God in Springfield and said, "We have women across the country who make Christmas stockings, and they've been sending them to a guy in New York City, but he doesn't want them anymore. He's doing something different. Would you like to have them? Have us give them your name?" My wife said, "Absolutely." That first Christmas, we got 850 stockings that came in. Now, since that time, there's been years we've gotten over 3,000, but we were excited that first Christmas. Our ministry was just starting in Chicago, and we had 850 stockings that we could bless children in the homeless capital of Chicago because many of them lived on the streets with their parents. We put flyers together. We went to elementary schools one Friday afternoon advertising a big Christmas party. This Presbyterian church we rented had a big gymnasium. And so we were going to have a big program for them, Christmas party for all these kids, however many showed up. And so that Saturday morning, we had the table spread there as kids would walk in, and those 850, now I know there were 850, you can believe this or not, well, please believe it because I'm not lying to you, in all the 20 9 years now that we've been, and we're still doing the Christmas stocking project. My wife handles every individual stocking for two reasons. She wants to be sure they're full. Some of them aren't full enough. She puts more stuff in them, and she prays over every one. And so we knew we had 850 stockings that first year. We opened the doors that Saturday morning, had no idea what kind of response we would get. We were new in the neighborhood. People were skeptical, but kids started coming in. Parents started coming in. They went into the gymnasium, and there was a balcony up around the gymnasium. I asked some of our staff to go. Once the program started, I said, would you try to get as close of a count as you can how many children we have here today in the gymnasium? They came back to me and said, Pastor Tim, we may be off by just a few, but we know we have over 1,100 children in the gymnasium this morning, over 1,100. My wife and I looked at those 850 stockings, and I said, we can't send a child out of here without a stocking. You say, oh, it's just a Christmas stocking. Oh, it was more than that. For most of those kids in Chicago, that was all they would ever get for Christmas. But more than that, we put a gospel track in every stocking. I'm telling you, that project, we have led entire families to Christ. People have been saved through our Christmas stocking project. I couldn't send a child away without a stocking that morning. We laid our bodies over those stockings, spread out our arms, and my wife and I began to pray. When those 1,100-plus children walked out the door of New Hope Christian Center on that Saturday morning, every child had a stocking. Because God was in our midst. And He wanted to show us at the very beginning, because for the next 24 years, believe me, we faced bigger challenges than that. But because God was in our midst, and we were willing to give Him everything we had, He always supplied the need, and He will do it for you. God bless you, Pastor.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.